Well, the Rolling Stones, many years ago, released a song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And that sort of has, I think, really been a theme verse or a theme song for so many in our world today, whether they admit it or not. Now, one thing about this song, I appreciate the honesty of this song, you know. Mick Jagger, the lead singer, you know, he has a life that a lot of people would really want, right? He's got money, he's got fame, he's got success in many ways. He's got women throwing themselves at him. Yet he sings, I can't get no satisfaction. Why is it that so many are so unsatisfied today, even though they have so much that supposedly is supposed to satisfy? Well, that is really what we're going to talk about today. We're going to think about that question as we continue our series on the Beatitudes with the fourth Beatitude. And it's the one where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Now that word for filled is an important word here, because the word in the Greek language, charizo, means to be truly satisfied. That's really what it means. It means to be truly, deeply satisfied. And so Jesus is saying there is something that will truly and deeply satisfy your life. But why is it that so many people are unsatisfied? Well, I believe it's because they're looking in the wrong place. You know, God said through the prophet Jeremiah, you know, thousands of years ago, a few thousand years ago, these words, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. Why don't you think about that? The human tendency really is to direct our hunger and our thirsts to sources other than God. But they can never really satisfy because they're just like broken cisterns. Those other sources. There's many broken cisterns that we could talk about. But I want to just mention three of the most common ones. And then we're going to dig deeper into this verse that Jesus is saying. But first I want to talk about three kind of broken cisterns that are really real for many of us. The first one is pleasure. Now let me just make this point that pleasure isn't sinful. You know, pleasure itself isn't sinful. God is the author of all pleasures. In fact, the Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So pleasures aren't sinful. There's going to be lots of pleasures in heaven. But when pleasure is lifted outside of the sphere in which God intended, then those pleasures become sinful. Or if those pleasures are indulged in excesses beyond which God intended, those pleasures can become sinful. Take sex, for example. Between a man and woman who are married together, God says, enjoy. But take it outside of that context, and then the pleasure becomes sinful and wrong, the Bible says. Or take food, for example, right? We all enjoy a good meal. I love a good steak. I love, you know, fettuccine Alfredo. I love Filipino food and Chinese food. I love some nachos and chips and don't forget chocolates. But there's a fine line, isn't there, between eating and overeating. Between having a snack and kind of gorging oneself. You know, maybe you can relate, you know, but how many of us have kind of done a late night refrigerator raid or a pantry raid, you know, when it's late at night and we have that urge for something sweet or something salty, whatever your preference is, and you've stuffed yourself with it, and then afterwards you finish that whole bag of chips, a whole box of chocolates, and you're feeling sick, right? You're not satisfied, are you? And you know, many people are that way in life. They'll try anything. They'll break the rules. They'll get drunk. They'll have one-night stands. But then when it's all over, they feel guilty. They feel guilty because it doesn't satisfy. Now, the Bible does say something important for us to understand. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, it speaks about Moses. It says that Moses chose to be mistreated, listen to this verse, mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So that tells us something important. It tells us that sin can be pleasurable, right? If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. But it says, notice the key word there is fleeting, right? That means temporary. Fleeting, temporary. Yes, sin can bring pleasures, but this verse says they're fleeting, they're temporary. The thrill of sin leaves you with 1 minute, leaves you with shame and guilt the next. The drugs, the alcohol, can't you keep you from waking up in that same mess? That those fattening foods, those salty foods, those felt so good going down, just add more guilt and weight. We don't find satisfaction in sinful pleasures. Now, another common broken cistern that even us as Christians, we can kind of think will be good and satisfy, and this is performance, or put another way, success, if you want. Listen to these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The question, what does man get for all the toil and anxious striving which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not find rest. That's a good verse for those of us who are workaholics, right? There's a myth that says, you know, work hard or satisfaction can be gained, you know, if you just do performance. If you perform well, you'll be happy, you'll be successful. But that's just not true. Because some of the most successful people are the most dissatisfied on the inside. They get that promotion. They get that job they've always wanted. They get that salary they've always dreamed about. That house they've always hoped for. That relationship that they longed for. But then those nagging thoughts don't go away. I'm bored. I'm restless. Something seems to be missing in my life. There must be more than this. The reason for those thoughts is that you won't find lasting satisfaction in performance. The pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of performance and the hope that that'll bring happiness is actually can be compared to climbing a ladder. You may have heard this analogy. I don't know who first used it, but I remember I heard this a while ago, the idea of climbing a ladder, someone climbing a ladder on a wall. And you're climbing up each step, each rung of the ladder, and you're hoping you're with each new job or each new successful achievement, you get higher and higher, and finally you get to the top. You've reached exactly what you've hoped for. You've achieved that job. You've achieved that relationship. You've got that promotion. But when you get to the top of the ladder, you realize that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. The wall that you thought would bring satisfaction is the wrong wall. Broken cistern that can't hold water, Jeremiah. So there is pleasure. There is performance. And there's another broken cistern that won't really satisfy, but it's one that we think we can, think it will, and it's one that you know too. It's possessions. If I could just have a little bit more money, you know? If I could just win the lottery, right? If I, you know, my life would be solved, all my problems. In actual fact, I did a study a few years ago. I was curious, and I studied some of the people that won lotteries in the UK and in the United States. And it turns out that when they won the lottery, for many of them, it became a real problem. You might think, how could it become a problem? Well, they had so much money that suddenly they had all kinds of people that wanted a piece of that money. They had all kinds of problems. They began to, you know, lose all self-control, spending on all kinds of things, some even just getting into drugs and totally losing that money, some going bankrupt, people, you know, and their family who are suing them to get some of that money. And in fact, some of the interviews I watched, the people actually said, "I wish I hadn't won the lottery." Wow. I mean, all that money didn't really satisfy you? The scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 8, "The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing." Most ads on television, you know, just promote that. You know, the idea is you buy this, you'll be happy. You buy this product, you'll be better off. You'll be satisfied. But you know what? Today there's probably twice as many products as there were 5-10 years ago. Are people twice as happy today? No. Doesn't seem that way. I heard a story about a man, and he was really upset with his wife. And she had this habit of buying really expensive clothes. And so it was kind of breaking their bank account as a couple. And so one day the husband, he found this receipt that had been stuffed into a drawer. And he said, "Honey, what's this?" And she said, "Well, it's a dress I just bought for $500. And he said, "But like, how could you do that? You know, that's a lot of money. We don't have that money." And she said, he said, what do you have to say for yourself? I mean, he said, "Well," she said, "you know, I went to the mall and I was just, you know, walk along the mall and I saw this dress in the window of the store and it looked so nice. And he said, I just wonder what it looked like on me." And so I went in, I tried it on, and I knew it was a lot of money, but it was kind of like the devil was whispering, "You look really good in that dress." And so the husband said, "Well, look, you know how to deal with the devil. Just say, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" And his wife said, I did, but then he said, "It looks great from back here, too." We're so bombarded every day with that thought that this will make you happy. Things will make you happy. Possessions. And the more you have, the better off. But in actual fact, listen to Ecclesiastes again, chapter 5, verse 10. "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." These words are thousands of years old, and yet they're so relevant to us today. Why? Because it's God's word. God's word is timeless, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can speak right to your heart and my heart today about these things. You know, the poor say, "Oh, you know, if I just get some more money, then all my problems will be solved." But the rich, no, that's not true. The new clothes you got last week already lost their excitement. That new piece of furniture you bought last month, you're already bored with. The salary that you thought would make you happy already isn't. Why? Because you can't get lasting satisfaction in possessions. You can't get it in pleasure. You can't get it in performance and success. You can't get it in satisfaction in possessions. Where do you find it? I appreciate the words of C.S. Lewis. He said this. I'll put up the quote. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Isn't that true? You know, if we can't get satisfaction in all these things that we hope will, then what does it say? It means we weren't made just for this world. We're spiritual beings. The hungers and thirsts of our life can't be satisfied by anything this world offers. How then can they be? That's exactly what Jesus comes and he says in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for" what? "Righteousness. For they will be filled." Again, that word "filled," remember, means satisfied. The ones who truly experience satisfaction are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now let's think about this together a little deeper today. Let's think, maybe you're saying, "Well, what is righteousness? What is righteousness?" If that's going to bring satisfaction, if my hunger and thirst is for righteousness, and I'm going to be, tell me what that righteousness is. Well, let's take a look at that word and how it's used, and even in just in Matthew's gospel, and just the chapter around this phrase. We're looking in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to take your Bible or open up your cell phone, whatever means you want. But take your Bible. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. We're going to look at four different places, even in just these few chapters of Matthew, chapter 5 and 6. the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at how righteousness, that term, is used by Jesus. Because when we see how Jesus uses it, it gives us a clue as to what it means. We don't have to define it up front, but we're going to let the Scripture define it for us and interpret it. So, number one is Matthew 5, verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Okay, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, think about that statement for a minute. This is the eighth beatitude. We're actually going to look at it in a several weeks' time when we get to there. But just for now, I want you to notice that this tells us something about righteousness. It tells us that righteousness is a truly godly lifestyle. Why do we know that? Because Jesus is saying there's a characteristic and quality that even when seen in a person might invite opposition from the world. So it's something that's visible. It's something that's tangible. It's a truly godly lifestyle. One that honors God. One that pleases Him. One that knows His Word and seeks to do what His Word says. A truly godly lifestyle. I want you to now go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. This is another verse. It says, "For I tell you," Jesus says, "that unless your righteousness," there's the word again, "surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now this verse needs a bit of explanation. The Pharisees had a religious system that centered around doing things. Attendance at the temple, strict rules, regulations, a lot of man-made traditions. And all their tradition, all their rules, regulations could be compared to, guys, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you know, you've had a workout or you've gone to the gym and instead of showering, you put some extra deodorant on. I'm guilty of this. Or you put some, you know, cologne, or you try and cover up, right? Thinking, okay, well, at least I'll smell good, but you can't really cover up body odor. It just doesn't do it. Eventually, the body odor will just make its way out. And I think what Jesus was getting at is that righteousness, true righteousness, starts in the heart and flows outward. If you try and start on the outside and work your way in, you know, it doesn't work like that. It starts on the inside and must work its way out. That's what we learned from Matthew 5 and verse 20. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, I'm moving quickly here, but "Be careful," Jesus says, "not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them." Important. "If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." What do we learn about righteousness here? Well, the Pharisees, again, we have to understand the context. They love to pray in public. They love to dress up in their religious garb. They love to throw their offering into the plates and the coins. And they love to throw more coins in so people would hear more noise and assume they're giving more. And they love the praise of others. And Jesus said that His followers are not to be like that. That the kind of righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst for is not the kind where we're getting credit from people and accolades and affirmation from people, but it's the kind where we are trying to please God. So we are no longer seeking the praise of others. That's another thing about righteousness. True righteousness doesn't try to seek the praise of other people. And now look at Matthew 6, verse 33. Here's the fourth verse that we're going to think about in regard to righteousness. And this is important. Jesus said, you know these words, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This touches on the priorities of life. What is your priorities? What are you seeking in life? What are you seeking first? Are you seeking first more money? Are you seeking first fame, to be well known, to make a name for yourself, to be security? Or just happiness? What are you seeking first? God says we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. His righteousness. So what is true righteousness then? It's seeking, or causes us to seek God and His approval above all. So let's put that all together. Let's put those four things together. Here, what do we learn about righteousness just from these passages? Well, we're to hunger and thirst after a truly godly lifestyle. That starts in the heart, that's going to flow outwards. Begins in the heart, meaning begins with having a right relationship with God. And then it flows out from that. Number three, it's so that we no longer seek the praise of others. And fourthly, causing us to seek God and His approval above all. Now, ultimately, righteousness also has a name. Another verse to just put up there is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, he says, it's because of Him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So therefore, this verse equates righteousness, the definition ultimately, is Jesus. That's what this verse is saying, that He is our righteousness. He's the essence of righteousness. He lived a perfectly righteous life. All those four things we saw, He did perfectly. He had a right relationship with God. He had a truly godly lifestyle that flowed from the inside to the out. He didn't seek the praise of men. He sought only to please His Father in heaven and give praise to Him. Jesus defines righteousness for us by His life. And so when it comes down to it, here's the thing. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ. It's to hunger and thirst after a relationship with Him. Above all, it's to hunger and thirst for Him. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. Statements made by Jesus. Two statements, in fact, one in John 6 and one in John 4, and then we're going to put this all together. John chapter 6, verse 35. Speaking on this very theme, Jesus spoke about Himself. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty." There's those two words, hunger and thirst again. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying that I can satisfy your hunger and your thirst. You know, bread is really the basic element of life, especially in this culture and context. Jesus is saying, just like you need bread to live physically, you need Me to live spiritually. That's what he's saying. You know, not too long ago, we were on a trip to the U.S. and we went into the Barnes & Noble bookstore. And I like to go into the Barnes & Noble bookstore and, browse some of the books, see what's new. And so I went over to the religious, book section. And I was really amazed and surprised to find there were so many titles that were New Age-themed titles. I don't know if you've noticed that in a bookstore recently, but they had titles like Finding Happiness Within, Finding Satisfaction in Yourself. I mean, this is appealing, isn't it? And here's another one, Finding the Divine in Yourself. Now, I thought about that for a second, Finding the Divine in Yourself. Now, I didn't read exactly what the author was saying, so it is difficult, but I want to just say this for a minute. When you really think about that, I would compare it to this. If you're really hungry, you know, you really want that poutine, that pizza, whatever it is that, you sometimes have a little guilty pleasure. When you're really hungry and physically hungry, what do you do? You don't tell your stomach, feed yourself, do you? That just doesn't work. No, you have to go to an outside source, to the pizza store, to the pizza place, to the poutine place. You've got to go to that source and get that food, right? You can't just command your stomach to feed itself. It doesn't work like that. You've got to go to an outside source to get the food. In the same way, when there's a spiritual vacuum in our life, we can't say, just be your own God, because that leaves you just as empty as before, I believe. You have to go to an outside source, who is your creator, the one who knows you, the one who designed you, the one who made you, and that someone is Jesus Christ, God the Son. He's the bread of life. Jesus said, "Come to Me. He who comes to Me will never go hungry." What an amazing claim this is that Jesus makes. Now, He's also water for a thirsty soul. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Another amazing claim. Look what Jesus said. He says, "Everyone who drinks water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst." Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, water is even more important than food. You know that? You can go for weeks without eating food, but you can only go a few days without water. You need water to survive. 70% of your body is water. Every cell in your body needs water to survive. And when you understand that, it puts Jesus' words in a new perspective, doesn't it? He's saying, you need me. You will perish without me. I appreciate the insight of John Piper, pastor and teacher, on this topic. And he points out in one of his messages on this that when you take John 6, 35, that's up on the screen, and John 4, and you put those two together, the claims that Jesus is making, there's three verbs that pop out. Three verbs. Do you notice them? I'll highlight them. He who comes to me, he who believes in me, and whoever drinks the water, I will give him. There's three important words that Jesus is emphasizing. The point is that our appetites are not filled until you do something about them. Right? When you're hungry, you need to do something about it. In the same way that when you're physically hungry, you go get food, you need food. When you're spiritually hungry, you need to do these three things. You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. And you need to drink of Jesus and what he offers. Let me explain those. First of all, you come to Christ. You admit you need him. You say, you stop going down the path of your own desires, your own direction. You stop trying to satisfy yourself with sinful pleasures, with selfish ambitions, with shallow goals. And you turn around and you come to Christ. You believe in Christ. You know, you believe he died for your sins. You believe he rose again from the dead. You believe that what he offers is better than what the world offers. You believe that satisfaction won't be found in those pleasures, in those performance, in those possessions. It'll be only found in a relationship with Christ. Because Jesus is the Prince of Righteousness. Now, I suspect most of you have taken those steps when you're sitting by, because you're sitting here today. You've taken those first two steps. You've come to Christ. You believe in Christ. But maybe you're not satisfied in your spiritual life. Maybe you know there must be more to the Christian life than going to church, going to Bible study, and you feel kind of something that's missing in your life. You feel like there's a desire for something more, something deeper. And if that desire is there, it's because there is. There really is. And that is because not only do we need to come to Christ, believe in Christ, but Jesus invites us to drink. To drink. The drink of Christ. Let me ask you these questions. Do you hunger and thirst for God? Do you hunger and thirst for Christ? Do you really want to know Christ more? Do you want to spend time with him each day? You see, there needs to be a drinking. That's sort of like a daily going to Christ. A daily thing. I want you to turn quickly to Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8. And I want you just to see how this works in the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul had a life that started out in one way. He was trying to really achieve God's acceptance and gain God's acceptance by his own efforts. And he came to see that the only way to achieve righteousness is not based, it's not your own efforts, it's to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a free gift. And that precipitated in him this lifelong goal when he came to see that and he came to Christ. And look what he says in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 12, I'll start there. Actually, I'm sorry, I'm talking about Philippians chapter 3. That's it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is trying to perform for human efforts, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The Apostle Paul discovered that the righteousness we so long for is found in Christ, and we receive it in faith. There's a positional righteousness, but then there's also a practical righteousness that we go on seeking. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look what Paul said, though. He's saying that he wanted to know Christ, to continue to know Him. Look what he says. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord. You can come to Christ. You can believe in Christ. You know Christ. But you can keep on knowing Him more and deeper and more. It's a daily thing. To drink of Christ is to come to Him and say, You're the one I need today. All those other things, help me not to seek that satisfaction in pleasure, God. Help me not to seek that satisfaction in the accumulation of possessions. Help me not to seek the satisfaction in performance, success. I want to find my true satisfaction in You, Jesus. That's what it means to drink of Christ. It means to go to Him daily, to say, I want to know You. Maybe you're thinking here, I used to have that. I used to have that hunger for God at one point in my life. You know, maybe it was when I first became a Christian. Maybe it was after a retreat that I went to, or after Bible school, and you know, and I loved to read the Bible. I used to love to pray. I couldn't get enough Bible teaching. But now, I don't know what happened. I seem to have lost that. I don't have that hunger for God anymore. If that's truly what's going on inside you, the first step, just acknowledge that, right? The first beatitude, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, right? Who acknowledge their poverty, their bankruptcy before God. That's the first step. Blessed are those who mourn over that condition. Say, I know this is not where You want for me, God. Help me to seek after You. And then we go on, we talk about blessed are the meek, those who put their trust in God. We looked at meekness last week. And then here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, I want to seek that satisfaction in You and You alone. In the physical realm, if you lose your appetite, what does that indicate? It indicates that something's wrong with your body. Some of you have known people who have lost their appetite. Maybe a mom or dad who's sick, and it indicates that there's something wrong, doesn't it? And if you lose your appetite, you know, when you have a severe flu or virus, you just don't have your appetite, right? Why? Because you're sick. There's something wrong with you. And the same way, when you don't have the appetite for God, it shows that there's something internally wrong that needs to be fixed. The reason we so often lose our appetite for God. Why? The reason we so often don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why is it? Because we're filling our souls and our life with junk. We're filling it with the junk instead of with righteousness. And that's why. I remember the first time I experienced this. I used to walk home when I was in elementary school. I went to a school that was pretty close to my house, and I would walk home. And I remember, you know, when I was kind of grade 5 or 6, I could walk home by myself, and my parents let me. And as I was walking home, it was sort of late in the afternoon. I knew dinner was waiting, and I saw this dépanneur, and I went in, and they had my favorite kind of chips. You know those Ringolo chips, ones you can put on each finger, you know? You know, put them all on your finger, and you kind of bite them off one at a time. I love those. I don't see them anymore. I don't know what happened to them, but they're still there, I think. So I went in, I bought some chips, and I just, on my way home, I'm eating these chips, and I get home, and then my mom's like, I've got a nice dinner for you. I cooked your favorite, you know, mashed potatoes and pork tenderloin, and we're going to have a nice dinner. And I was just like, I feel sick. I have no appetite. I had no appetite for this good, healthy food that had been prepared for me by a loving parent. Why? Because I'd filled it with the junk instead. And I think we've all done that. But you know what? It's one thing to do it in the physical realm, but it's another thing to go on doing it in the spiritual realm. God doesn't want us to fill our life with the junk of the world, because that'll cause us to lose our appetite for God. And so if you feel today that your appetite isn't what it used to be, take a good look. Ask God. Pray the prayer of David. Say, God, search me and know my heart. See if there's any wickedness in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to show you. Pinpoint those things that you need to ask for his forgiveness, to repent, and let him fill you. Come to drink again of Christ and his righteousness. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, said, there's a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. And since nature abhors a vacuum, if we don't fill it with Christ, guess what we're going to fill it with? Someone or something else. Maybe it'll be a person. Maybe it'll be a thing. Maybe it'll be a goal we have, a hobby we have. And so many of us have filled our hearts, our souls, with the junk of the world instead of with Christ. And so this morning, the invitation is for you. It's for me. Jesus himself is saying, the one who offers you righteousness, the one who can satisfy you, he says, blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. They will be satisfied. Filled with what? With more food? No. With money? No. With long life? No. With that promotion? With a perfect family? No. With a trouble-free life? No. What then? What are you offering, Jesus? To be filled with what? You'll be filled with righteousness. That's what you'll be filled with. You'll be filled with the very thing you want. And the very thing you want is not going to be the ladder leaning up against the wrong wall. It's the ladder leaning up against the right wall. The hungry and thirsty are happy when they hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they obtain it. That's the promise of Jesus. And so if you're hungry this morning, you're thinking, there's more, there's got to be more to this Christian life. There is. But if you're hungry, direct your hunger and thirst to Christ. There's good news if you're hungry. There's someone who can satisfy that hunger. It's not your spouse. It's not an achievement. It's not money. It's not pleasure. It's Christ. And so if you're thirsty, there's good news. There's someone who can satisfy that thirst that you have. If you're weary, you're heavy laden, there's good news. There's someone who can satisfy a weary and heavy laden soul. It's Jesus. He said, come to me and find rest. If you're guilty, you're feeling guilty about some things you've done, there's good news. There's someone who can forgive your sins, forgive your guilt. Remove your guilt. Come to him. Be restored. If you're feeling far from God, there's good news. There's someone who's seeking you, waiting for you to come back to him. And so this promise is not just written down, the words of Jesus that are recorded in Scripture. They're not just for our intellectual gratification. They are meant to be the words of life for you and for me even today. They're an invitation. They're a promise. And so my encouragement to you is to take hold of this promise and let it become true in your life. Let it become true. Test it out, right? Test it out. Try it out. Acknowledge, be honest about where you are. Be poor in spirit. Mourn about it if you're not where you ought to be. Mourn. The blessed are those sorrowful. Blessed are the meek, but then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that's your hunger, if that's your thirst, you're going to be filled. Because ultimately, righteousness is Jesus. And he's the gift that keeps giving. You'll never run out. You'll never, ever reach the limits. You'll always go on when he's your source, when he's the one you're seeking after. So why don't you make a decision today to do that? It doesn't matter where you've come from, what's been going on today. Why don't you make that choice? Let's pray and talk to God together. I just encourage you to close your eyes, bow your head as we conclude. And I just encourage you, you've been listening to this message. I just encourage you to just say something to God. Just respond to God in your heart right now. Maybe it's saying, God, I'm not where I want to be. I've been looking at other things, looking at for other ways to satisfy me. It's been pleasure, or it's been possessions, or it's been performance, or it's been thrills, or it's been whatever it's been. You tell God, you say, God, I'm sorry. I want to seek you and you alone. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the beginning. That's the start of so much more. And so, God, may you help us, each one of us, to do that. Thank you that you don't just raise the standard and say, go ahead and do it. You also raise us up with the empowerment we need to live that standard by your Holy Spirit. And thank you that ultimately, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never accepted the gift of eternal life in Christ, thank you that all we need to do is just say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I turn from sin to you. Help me this day to begin a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.